Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And so he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in what reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Please be seated. Pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the privilege of coming before you in worship. And Father, so many of us struggle with what you're really like, who you are in terms of your character. And Father, I pray that the way that Jesus describes you in terms of the Father in this parable would be internalized and might serve as a motivation for us to return home and repent and seek to be reconciled with you even this very day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at what is perhaps the most famous and most beloved of all of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's not really difficult to identify the reason for its appeal. Its appeal is quite obvious. The appeal rests in the character of the Father, the grace and the compassion and the mercy of the boy's father. And so, to be honest with you, it's hard for me to internalize this picture of our Heavenly Father. Like I said, the Father is clearly designed to give us a sense of what our Heavenly Father is like. It is quite easy for me to understand God's holiness and His justice and His sovereignty, but it is very difficult for me to take in the grace and the mercy and compassion of our Heavenly Father. It is hard for me to, it's easy for me to apply this truth to other people, but it is much more difficult for me to apply this truth to myself. It is much more difficult for me to imagine the holy, sovereign God of the universe rolling up his proverbial robe and running to me and restoring love and hugging me around my neck and kissing me and calling me back home, that is hard for me to internalize. And so I think the prodigal, or this parable, is misnamed. I don't think it's really about the prodigal son per se. I think it's about the character of our Heavenly Father, what He is really like. But the parable is also misnamed for another reason. Because it's not about the prodigal son singular, okay, as if there's only one lost boy. It's about the prodigal sons plural. For both brothers were lost, but for different reasons. Okay, the younger brother was lost in his badness or in his moral rebellion. And the elder brother was equally lost, if not more so, in his moral rectitude. Okay, in his own perceived goodness. They both denied the Father at the end of the day, but for very different reasons. And those brothers represent us all. However, before we get into the text, we've got to understand why Jesus told the parable to begin with. And He told the parable in response to the hypocritical Pharisees, who took offense at the fact that Jesus consistently reached out to sinners and tax collectors. Sinners and tax collectors were composed of people like prostitutes and sellouts, like tax collectors in that day and age were largely composed of Jewish individuals who had become, who had taken a job by the Roman government to collect taxes. Oftentimes they collected far more than they needed to, and so in many ways they were stealing from the Jewish people. And as I said, they were viewed as the ultimate sellouts. And the Pharisees were offended at their presence. They didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't accept these people. They didn't value these people. And so you can understand why the sinners and the tax collectors were drawn to Jesus. He would talk to them. He would relate to them. He cared for them. He reached out to them. And that angered the Pharisees, and they couldn't understand it. Again, they were repulsed by these people. And so the Pharisees asked Jesus, why do you have dinner with these people? What's the point? How can you justify spending time with them? They just couldn't understand. And so in response to that mentality, Jesus told this parable. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. And so to address this attitude, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. As you probably know, in that culture, the oldest son was due 2/3 of the inheritance. And the subsequent sons would receive an equal split of the rest of the inheritance. In this situation, there were only two brothers. And so the younger brother would receive 1/3 of the inheritance. But the interesting thing, the anomalous thing, is that the younger son asked for his inheritance while the father was still alive. That was highly unusual. Usually you had to wait till your parent passed away in order to receive the inheritance. And the brother asked for it while the father was still alive. It was highly unusual, highly disrespectful. And what was even more amazing is that the father complied with the request. Here's what one commentator had to say. In light of the implications of this request, it is all the more remarkable that the father concurs. In the Middle Eastern milieu, the father is expected to explode and discipline the boy for the cruel implications of this demand. But he doesn't. He grants the son's request at huge personal loss, not only in terms of rejected love, but also in terms of personal property. You see, the only way the father could grant his son's request would be by liquidating a large portion of the estate. And one's estate in that day, in a sense, gave you prestige and status in the community. Okay, owning land was everything. To liquidate 1/3 of your estate and give it to a son so that he could go off and squander it in wild living would have lost him significant face in the community. And yet, that's exactly what he did. The younger son represents all people who reject God in pursuit of unhindered freedom and greener pastures. And in a sense, the rejection of the younger son expresses the essence of God, where the son said, I want your things, but I don't want you. I want what you can give me, but I don't want you. And brothers and sisters, it is easy for us to justify sinning against God as long as we view sin as the violation of some abstract standard. It is much easier to justify rebelling against the Lord if you understand your rebellion in terms of just breaking some external codes. That's not what sin is. Sin ultimately is telling God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I am more than happy to accept your providential care for me, your provision for me, the fact that you have given me life and breath and food and provision, but I don't want you. I don't want your laws. I don't want your providence in my life. I just want what you can give me. And it is the ultimate insult. That's exactly what the younger son did. Jesus could have told a parable about a rapist or a murderer or something like that. And so when he comes up with the essence of sin, he does it with someone who says, Father, just give me my life and leave me the heck alone. And brothers and sisters, that is what we do every single time we sin. There is no such thing as an innocuous sin. All sin is a personal offense against the God who made us and cares for us. It is a violation against who He is as a person. That's what the essence of sin is. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. And the elder brother is no better. In fact, he is probably worse. Look at verses 25 through 29. Let's skip ahead a bit. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Now, was this a faithful son? Was this a son who was really obeying his father for the right reasons? Of course not. You know, in his own way, he rebelled and rejected his father as well. He wasn't obedient out of gratitude and thankfulness for all that his father had done for him. Why was he obedient? It was a self-serving obedience. Okay, he was obedient to get his father to provide for him in ways that he thought were best. He learned the rules and he followed them. Not because he loved his father or cherished him or treasured him, but because he wanted to obligate his father. He didn't want his father either. He wanted the benefits of what his father could give him. You know, sometimes it's our goodness, okay, or our obedience that get in the way. Sometimes it's our obedience that deludes us into a sense of entitlement. A lot of times we obey God because we think if we obey Him, He's obligated to bless us. And that, too, is an offense to God. The elder brothers of the world are just as lost as the prodigals. And that's why we have to see this parable in a relational context. We are not violating an abstract standard when we sin. We are seeking a home where there is no home. And that is an offense to the God of the universe, who has provided for all of our needs. We're seeking a home where there is no home. We're saying, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. So let's pick up back with the younger brother in verses 13 through 16 and see how this fleshes itself out. Verses 13 through 16. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And the older brother later kind of identified that with prostitution, getting involved in prostitution and just the worst things that you can imagine. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. In other words, he came to the end of himself. One commentator said, feeding swine was about as low as Jews could go. To wish to share their food was the nadir of degradation. It just couldn't get any worse. Pigs were viewed as unclean animals. Jews were prohibited to interact with swine or pigs in any way, so to be employed by a pig farmer was not something a Jew would have sought out. And yet here he was. That's the only place he could be employed. No one would give him anything, and he came to the place where he longed to eat the food that the pigs ate. And I think what it does is it teaches us that the Lord often has to bring us to the end of ourselves, to where we see that there's absolutely nowhere else that we can go before he draws us back to himself. And that's what he does in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Jesus said that the man came to himself. That's Jesus' way of saying that he repented. He was utterly broken, and he resolved to cast himself upon the mercy of his Father. And to me, it seems like it's very true and valid repentance. He wasn't trying to think how he could weasel his way back into the good graces of his Father. He was more than willing to be treated as a hired servant, and I think he was probably ready to take responsibility for what he had done if the Father had just cast him away. And so he set out on the long journey home, probably rehearsing the whole way what he was going to say. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants. Now I want to stop here for a moment. I think the son had a wrong view of who his father was. I think he sold his father quite short in terms of the type of man that his father was. And I think we do the same thing. I think that we are often too slow to repent and return home to be restored by our Heavenly Father because of our inaccurate perception of what God is like, and the fact that he won't receive us to himself. And I think sometimes we overemphasize the justice and holiness of God at the expense of his compassion and his mercy. And we project our inaccurate view of God on him, and that keeps us from fleeing to him in faith and repentance. And I think that's what the younger son did here, is he projected this negative view of his father on himself, and so I think he was very scared. Let's go back again to verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And I promise you, my friends, this is hard for me to believe. This is easy for me to apply to you, but it is very difficult for me to internalize for myself. to imagine my Father in heaven rolling up his proverbial robe and running to me in grace and forgiveness to shower kisses on my neck and love and restoration is just hard for me to understand. And I bet the same thing is true for you. I bet it is hard for you to put yourself in the position of the younger son, to imagine that the sovereign God of the universe is really like this. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. You want to know what your Father in heaven is like? This is what he is like. This is his attitude toward repentant sinners. And you say to yourself, well, how can he do this without cost? Okay, because it seems there is no cost here. How is it just and right for this young son to go off and squander his inheritance with prostitutes and in wild living and for there to be no accountability, no consequences? But there was a significant consequence here. Look again at what the text says happens. There is a significant consequence. Significant expense. And the expense would have come at a cost to the elder brother. The fattened calf would have been of enormous expense. Because not only was the younger son given a third of the inheritance, earlier it indicates that he divided his inheritance between his two sons. And at the end of the parable, the father said to the older son, all that I have is yours. And so the elder brother would have known that the fattened calf being killed would have come out of his bank account. And he was angry about it. And he was mad about it. He knew there was a cost. And what type of elder brother is that? That's not the type of elder brother that any of us would want. What would a true elder brother have done? A true elder brother would have seen how much the father was in pain and agony over the loss of his son. A true elder brother would have sought out into the far-off country and got his younger brother. He would have paid for his debts at his own expense and brought him home. But the younger brother didn't have that type of elder brother. But brothers and sisters, we do. That's exactly the type of elder brother we have. We have an elder brother who took off his royal robe and sacrificed himself for all of us so that we as the younger brother, so that we as prodigals could put on the royal robe and be given the signet ring and have the sandals put on our feet. And have the Father bend over us and kiss us on the neck and receive us into his home. Jesus had everything the Father had, and yet he gave it all up so that the prodigal might come home. You want to know what your God is like? This is what he's like. He is compassionate, and he is gracious, and he is abounding and loving kindness. And brothers and sisters, he loves to forgive your sins. I had a professor in seminary one time ask us, do you believe that God loves to forgive your sins? And do you know how many students raised their hands? None. He said, what's your attitude that God just kind of begrudgingly forgives your sins and he's stingy with forgiveness? He's not stingy with forgiveness. He is liberal with grace and forgiveness. He longs to forgive us when we come home. He knows that all of us have made a home where there is no home. And he's waiting for us to return. There's this amazing passage in Micah 7. And if you write down and memorize particular portions of Scripture, this would be a great one to memorize. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, and the prophet Micah is just overwhelmed with the character of God, with the grace and forgiveness and mercy of his heavenly Father. And Micah asks a rhetorical question, verse 18. Micah says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? And then he says this, you do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of God you serve, who delights to show mercy. Verse 19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Just think about that. He will tread your sins underfoot and hurl your iniquities into the depths of the sea. He will have compassion on you. He is ready to receive you and restore you. Not only once and for the first time as we're saved and brought to Him initially, but He's ready to receive us and restore us on a daily basis as we wander and go off into far countries and wild living. It happens every day, all the time. Every day we try to make homes where there are no homes. Every day we say to the Lord, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. And yet He receives us and gives us a robe and ring and sandals because the elder brother, the Lord Jesus, took off His robe and laid it aside for you and me. Brothers and sisters, you want to know what your God is like? This is what He's like. Don't project on Him inaccurate views of what you think God is like. Take Him at His word. Thank God for the elder brother that we have and the Lord Jesus. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, this is really hard for us to take in and comprehend and believe that You would be a God like this, that You would have compassion on us because of Jesus, that You would tread on our sins, and that You would hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Father, I pray that through the power of Your Spirit, You would help us to believe this and internalize this so that we would come to ourselves, that we would come to our senses, and so that we would return home. Not only for the first time in terms of coming to know You initially, but I pray that You would enable us to do this on a daily basis as we repent and trust to You over and over and over. And our gracious God, we thank You that we do not have an elder brother like is presented in this parable, but we have a true elder brother and the Lord Jesus, who lays aside His robe so that You could put one on us and give us a ring and put sandals on our feet and restore us into Your home. We thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.